Welcome to the sixth session of the School of Preachers. Today we're going to look at actually sitting down and writing your sermon. If you haven't looked at the five sessions that have come up before this session, I would suggest you go back and look at those. You can find any of the previous sessions on our website at www.eastgatebiblechurch.com. Just as a refresher for our memory, we'll just summarise where we have come so far. In our first session, we looked at what are the goals of preaching? That is, what is it that we are trying to achieve? What are the aims and outcomes that we are hoping for as a result of our preaching? And we looked specifically at three things: to capture the heart's affections for Christ so that lives are changed for the glory of God. In our second session, we began to look at what are the means of preaching? Or in simple terms, what are the tools or resources we have available to us to achieve those goals? The three things that we looked at were the Bible, the Word of God itself, the Holy Spirit, and the preacher himself. In our third session, we looked at the content of preaching, as in what things should we consider that which will determine and refine the type of material we put into our sermons. The three things we looked at in that session were preaching the good news as good news, keeping Jesus Christ and the gospel at the center, because the New Testament authors and Jesus put Jesus forthright in front at the center. And thirdly, to preach to the full spectrum of spiritual conditions of your hearers. Never make the presumption that every single person in the room is a Christian, or that they're at the same level of spiritual maturity. In the fourth session, we looked at the priorities of preaching. And these things were: make it clear. We want people to be able to understand the Bible. Your job is to make sure they clearly understand the Bible. Secondly, make it useful and profitable. We're told in 2 Timothy that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. So if all scripture is profitable, one of our jobs is to make sure we show people how the passage of scripture that we're looking at is profitable to them. And thirdly, make it felt. The scripture was designed to have impact on the lives of people. If you need to tell someone how they should feel in response to it, then you probably have not preached in the right way possible. The last lesson, session five, we looked at how do you go about preparing to write a sermon? Now, we broke the mold here. We didn't have 3 points. We actually covered a number of different things. The first was to read prayerfully and thoroughly through your passage. That is your starting point. You start with the Word of God and prayer. It's the Word of God and the work of the Spirit that's going to make your sermon effective. You want the Word of God itself to affect you and captivate you, that you might captivate others. Secondly, to identify your main point. Thirdly, then to build a basic outline that serves and works around that main point. Fourthly, the role of reading commentaries. Once you've got a good clear indication of where you're headed, they are there to serve as mentors to refine your thinking, not to tell you what should be in your sermons. And fifth, we looked at the unplanned source. Those thoughts that seem to come to you when you're not working on preparing or planning a sermon. Test them by the Word of God. If they are in line with the Word of God, include them in your sermon. Don't forget to write them down, because you will forget them if you presume that you're going to remember them. They may be something that God has given you that will specifically benefit one of your hearers on that occasion. So here we are. We're now sitting down. Think about, how do I go about writing a sermon? Now, once again, everybody's approaches will be different. It'll be a bit of a personality thing. It'll be what has worked for them, what they have learnt. So I'll talk a little bit about what I do. I'll try as much as I can to talk about how other people approach these things as well. The things we're going to look at in this session are these. Sermon notes. Should I have a full manuscript, or should I write in points? Remember, when you're writing, you are writing something that you are going to present in person, orally, and not only is presenting orally, you may have other things available to you in your presentation. Third, we need to prepare in such a way that we demand people's attention, that they want to hear what we have to say. Fourthly, the chopping block. You're going to have to cut things out. Fifth, how I go about rehearsing and what its role is in terms of preparing me to preach a sermon. Six, do I need anything more than notes and a voice? And lastly, we're going to look about how we make some final revisions both before and after our sermon. So our first point we're looking at is sermon notes. Do we write a full, complete, word-for-word manuscript, or do we write in note form? And you will find there are significant preachers who have very strong opinions on either side of that debate. And they'll all be very convinced that their way is the right way to do it. I'm not saying that one of them is good, one of them is bad. Both of them have advantages. Both of them have disadvantages. The extent to which the disadvantages actually hinder your message will depend very much on the personality of the preacher and the way they go about using and depending upon their notes. So let's look at some of the advantages and disadvantages of both. Firstly, one of the advantages and disadvantages of having a full manuscript sermon notes. The obvious one is this. When you're finished preaching, if someone wants a copy of your sermon, you have something that is clearly worded, start to finish. They know exactly what it was that you intended to communicate in your sermon. The second thing is that as you are writing out in full, it forces you to think very precisely about the wording that you want to use to communicate the things that you are communicating. Also, should you preach the same passage again in the future, you have a complete word-for-word record of what you communicated last time around, which I would suggest that you still prepare in the same way and still refine, but you'll still have a very clear picture of what you presented last time. Also, if you have a very refined time limit, because you will be more often not confined to the words that you have written down, you may find it helps you keep to stricter time limits if that is what has been set before you. What are some of the disadvantages? The main disadvantage I find is that, and it depends again on the preacher, is that you can become very dependent upon your notes. When you're preaching, you want to have interaction. You want to engage with the people whom you are presenting to. If you're spending all of your time looking down at your notes, that will take away from your connection to your hearers. Again, some people do this well in such a way that you'd have no idea they have full text in front of them. The second disadvantage is that it can bind your sermon and limit it to what you have written down on paper. It doesn't have to serve this purpose, but sometimes when someone has written a text out in full manuscript, they are close to the idea of God giving them an idea in the moment and miss out on the opportunity that the Spirit may want to take advantage of. I personally don't do full manuscript, and I think part of it would be is that I might be tempted to read it, and I'm a terrible reader, plus I do find it that it's very easy to lose my place when I do that. That's just my experience and why I personally don't do it. So what would be the advantages of preparing your notes in point form, which is what I presently do? The main advantage I find is that if you don't have sermon written out in full, you've got no reason to be looking at your notes all the time because it's not all there. It gives you that freedom to connect with the people whom you're speaking to. It gives you that freedom to potentially be a bit more sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit and the prompting of the Spirit. And if you are looking at engaging with your hearers, you might actually see that someone is responding to something and you may want to linger there a little bit longer. So it increases your connection and eye contact with your users, both for that connectivity, but also to respond to what you can see is happening in the life of your hearers. And also theoretically, and I say theoretically, it should take you less time to write if you've got less things to write. But there's also disadvantages. One of the disadvantages is the complete opposite of the advantage of full manuscript. If someone says, "Can I have a copy of your sermon?" depending on how you write it, what you have written may not be of any use or may not be understandable by someone if you were to give them your sermon notes. And because of that, it may also mean if you were ever to preach on the exact same passage again in the future, you might not understand what your own notes mean either. It's my personal practice is not only do I keep my point form notes, but I try and keep a record of the recording of it so that if something is unclear in my notes in the future, and often it is, that I can listen to that to inform myself what I was actually talking about. So some basic conclusions on full manuscript or writing in points. Great preachers have done both. Some have even changed from one way to the other. It's not that one way is good or the other way is bad. To give you an example of someone who does well with full notes that I've experienced, Michael Rater, who taught me in our preaching classes at Bible College, he writes out word for word his manuscript. Yet if you were to watch him ever preach, you would have no idea because he is so engaged with the people to whom he's presenting to. He's understood and he knows his notes so well that he is not tied to them. Yet I have operated the computer for the PowerPoint for his presentations before, and even though he's not looking at his notes, I've got his notes, and what's coming out of his mouth is actually word for word what he has on paper. But do whatever works for you. Some people will find it freeing to not have full words. Some people will find it more helpful to help them communicate. But do make sure that you know your notes well enough, whichever way you go, that you do still have good eye contact with your people, that you are not bound and tied to them. So now we've decided how, what format of writing we're going to do. The second thing to consider is, as you are writing, remember that you are not just writing for the sake of writing a written document. You are writing something that you are going to communicate verbally in front of people. So it is both verbal and visual. So there may be things that you are going to include in your sermon that cannot be communicated just by writing something down in your document. So if you're going to include illustrations, a PowerPoint, or you want to do something that people can visibly see, you may need to write some prompts into your notes to serve that purpose. Now, particularly if you're writing a full manuscript, I will say this. Remember that what you're writing down is something that you are going to be presenting verbally. So you need to consciously think to write the way in which you would speak. Because the way in which we write and the way in which we speak are very different. J.C. Ryle speaks about the differences of language in this way. That English for speaking and English for reading are two different languages. And sermons which preach well always read ill. He says, sermons that preach well don't read well. And the opposite is equally true, that sermons which read well don't necessarily preach well. Also, you can give a big pooey to your English teacher. You don't have to follow all your necessary rules of grammar. Boldly start a sentence with but, because, or. These things work well in a sermon. They may not be grammatically correct, but they do achieve their desired effect. And because speaking and writing are very different in the way in which you approach things, here are some things we might need to think about how we go about writing things, knowing that we're going to communicate them visually and verbally. The first thing is this. Keep your sentences short and simple. Long sentences may look great in an article or in a book, but when you're preaching, keep things short and use basic everyday language. Secondly, repetition is a good thing when presenting something in person. Well, you often see a preacher who repeats his key points two or three times in a row. You don't find that often in a book because it's not needed in a book, but you need to make sure when you have a listening audience that if you really want them to pick up on something and you don't want them to miss it, you may need to repeat a point. So if you're writing out your notes in full, then please either put a note times three or something that indicates that you're planning on doing that. Written documents also do not have volume. They don't have pitch or tone. They don't have pauses. Each of these things can be very helpful in emphasizing points when you're preaching or to create a certain focus or emphasis. So if you are going to want to raise your voice at a particular point to get attention, or if you want to pause to allow people to stop and think about these things, or if you want to say something about the tone in which you speak, you may need to write something by way of a little prompting in your notes to remind yourself to do that. But also because you are presenting visually before people, people will be looking at you, you also need to think about how does this fit into my notes, the fact that I have available to me other things that I can use to communicate and present as part of my message. You may be using a PowerPoint for photos, videos, or other quotes and things like that. You might be doing a physical demonstration of how something works to further illustrate your point. Or you might be using particular gestures in such a way that emphasizes what you are saying. So you need to think when you're writing that you have a greater variety of means of communication while you're preaching, and you need to think about how you're going to put that into your notes to remind you to do these things. One of your jobs as a preacher is to make people want to listen to your sermon and want to respond to it. Now, one could argue that Christians should naturally want to do these things. But we all know from our own experience, even on topics or other interests that we have outside of the Bible, if the person presenting it is dull and boring and seems disinterested themselves, we find it very hard to listen to and we can tend to drift off. One of the things that we've been talking about as our goal is to capture the heart's affections for Christ. And both your content and your presentation can be a hindrance to that process. Now, it's very easy to start with that presumption that, you know, they're Christians, they want to hear it, and a lot of lazy preachers have thought, it's not my fault if Christians don't want to hear from the Word of God. Therefore, I don't need to think about how to make it interesting, how to make it engaging. You do need to make it interesting, engaging. You want people to love the Word of God. You want people to long for it and to desire to be changed by it. Also, when you take that type of lazy approach that Christians should just naturally want to hear it and want to respond to it, you're presuming that every single person who's turning up is in the peak of their spiritual life where they're longing and hungering for the Word of God and they're just hanging out waiting to hear what you have to say to them. Yet we all know from our own experience, we have times when we may be like that, but we also have times sometimes when we really don't hunger and thirst for God the way in which we should. And we want to be targeting in our preaching, not just those who are in their spiritual peak moments. We want to struggle, approach and present to people who are struggling and even to people who don't think that the Word of God has any relevance to them whatsoever in their life. So we need to get their attention. We need to present it in such a way that it is interesting and something that they believe is something they need to hear and that is profitable and useful. I want to talk about introductions. You have one chance, one opportunity, and one opportunity only to give your listeners the impression that what you have to say is worth listening to. You could put hours of preparation into writing a sermon, but everyone knows that common expression, first impressions count. And the same thing happens with preaching, particularly if people don't know you or it's the first time you've preached. You'll find that some people will determine by the way you start, they will decide right there and then whether or not they're going to fall off and actively engage in your sermon or they're going to actively create a shopping list while you continue to speak from up the front. So what you'll notice when I preach, more often than not, I will begin with an illustration from just normal everyday life, nothing spectacular, that somehow introduces the main point of the sermon in such a way that people can relate and think, yep, I understand that, I understand it, and they've entered into and they've been hopefully interested to see how that fits in and what the Bible is going to speak on that particular topic. Now, I remember when I was at Bible College and Michael Rader was running our preaching course, he said, never begin your sermon with an apology. In other words, never get up and say, oh, sorry, I may not be at my best today. I'm feeling a bit tired or sorry, I haven't prepared this as well as I'd like to or anything like that. Because when you say something like that, people automatically have a low expectation, and they may even decide there and then, this isn't worth listening to. He hasn't put the effort into preparing, why should I bother listening to it? So rather than making an apology, even if you have a very good, valid reason for thinking so, don't say it, lest you hinder someone's ability to hear and respond to your message. Let them decide for themselves whether or not your sermon isn't any good, or whether or not you should have spent more time on it. Now, when I say I begin with an illustration, you don't have to. But whatever you do from the beginning, you need to engage people with the main theme of your sermon and engage in such a way that they think, this is interesting. I want to know what the Bible has to say about this. I want to listen to. This sounds like something I need to hear. So whatever you do, make sure you address the problem that you're going to be looking at, the main theme, and do it in such a way that captivates people's interest and they will think it's going to be a benefit to them. If there's ever a time to make your wording precise, it's both your introduction and your conclusion, because whether you like it or not, they will be the two main elements of your sermon that people remember the most. So when you're writing your introduction, don't just think, okay, this is what I'm about to do. Think, this is my chance to get their attention, to make them think that this is useful and profitable to me, that I'm going to listen right the way to the end. And the same goes with your conclusion. When people, what you conclude with will be the last thing they hear, and it will be the last thing which they remember. So give them something worth remembering. When I was a kid, my brother and I, we were really, really competitive. We had this idea that whoever may have won plenty of times in the past didn't matter. If you won the last time you competed in something, you would say, you're only as good as your last performance. Even if it was supposed to be a best of five, you win the first one, you decide, I'm stopping now, you're only as good as your last performance. People do remember and recall most how in which you finish. So your conclusion is an important thing to summarize your main point, to call people to respond to the scriptures that they've just heard. So make sure you do it in such a way that is clear and concise, because this is where the real piercing stuff to the heart is supposed to take place. Do not get lazy with your conclusion. If the point of your introduction is to make people see that what you're about to speak about is interesting and to draw them in it, then your conclusion's role is to answer the so what. Why is this Bible passage useful to me? Why is it profitable? Why do I need to know it? And why and how am I to respond to it? You need to have a clear and concise conclusion. After all, that's what a conclusion is. It's tying things up and bringing it to its peak and to its climax. You don't want to get to a point where you just kind of babble on about a few things you've previously said, look around, have an awkward pause, and do a godly little nod. Ah, yes, let's pray. Let's close in prayer. You want to have a clear, defined aim that comes to its climax in your conclusion. That being said, you also only want to have one conclusion. There is nothing more frustrating to your hearers than to have them think that a sermon is about to finish. They think, here he is, he's wrapping it all up, and then he takes off again on a second and third and fourth conclusion. Primarily, you want to be concluding, you want to have one main point, and you want to hammer that home as to what it's about, why it means something to me, and what it is that we're called to do in response to it. Now, just because I've made a big hoo-ha about introductions and conclusions doesn't mean that the body is just a bit of a stocking filler and a bit of a waste of time. The body is where you get into the meat and bones of what the Bible passage is actually saying. But yet your introduction and your conclusion are sort of the bookends that point you into this material that you're looking at. So it is important. This is where you unpack the details that form your introduction and conclusion. Now, I remember some of my earliest sermons. They pretty much just sounded like an audio commentary. I'd read a verse, make a few comments on it, read the next verse, make a few comments on it, and it was dry and boring. It may have had some good factual information in there, but I guarantee there would have been some serious dribbles and snores in the middle of it. I know I've used this example before, but my very first ever sermon in a church was for a youth service. And we know every youth's favourite book of the Bible is Numbers. Yep, that's right. I preached on Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah, when they're questioning Moses and his legitimacy to be their leader. And God opens up the ground and swallows them. And I speak on that for youth group for 55 minutes, I believe. That's a lesson to learn from in a negative sense. So we want to have the content to be interesting, not just the introduction and the conclusion. And nor is the introduction and the conclusion the only place where you might use an illustration or the only place where you might talk about application points. You may have a key main point that you're pushing forward, and there may be a key main application looking forward, but there's no problem. In fact, it's actually helpful to address and apply the little sub-points that happen along the way. But whatever you do, don't do what I did, where you're reading a verse, making comment, reading a verse, making comment that might be good for a lecture. You're not giving a lecture. You are preaching to captivate people's hearts for Jesus Christ, so lives are changed for the glory of God. Another thing we need to remember about when we're going through the body, we're dealing with the passage of Scripture itself, is that we need to keep the main thing the main thing. It is very tempting as a preacher, particularly when you start to look into commentaries, you might come across something that you have never picked up on before in the Scriptures. Now, if you have never picked up on it before, particularly if you've been a Christian for a long time, it may not be the main point. You might be absolutely fascinated by it, but your goal is not to put into your sermon the thing that you is most interesting or fascinating to you, but is to present what God has most prominently presented in the Bible passage. So you've got an outline. Work with that outline. Use it as a guide to keep the main thing the main thing. Make your message clear. Make it engaging. Make it interesting. Command the attention of people. Draw them into it with your introduction. Show them how that all works in the body. And wrap it all up together in your conclusion. Show them, so what? Why do I need to know this? Why is it profitable? Why is it useful? And what is it calling of me to respond to our Almighty God? Okay, so now you've written a sermon. You've got a great introduction that draws people into the main theme and shows them why this is going to be interesting to listen to. You've explained the passage and you've sort of made little small applications along the way in the body. You've come to this wonderful crafted conclusion that's going to really pierce the hearts of your hearers, show them why it is important that they know these things and how they are to respond to it. Does that mean that your writing of your sermon is finished? And the answer to that question is no. In fact, you're probably never going to be finished writing your sermon until some point after you have finished preaching the sermon. Every single preacher I know always prepares far more material than they're ever going to have time for and is ever going to be useful to their hearers. There must be a time when you chop out what does not need to be in there. Now, initially, I found that to be a hard thing. Because I think the Bible's the Word of God. I can't leave any details out. This is the very Word of God given to us. You can't chop bits out of the Word of God. The problem is, this is an audible form of communication. People aren't going to remember every single thing that you said. So given that they're not going to remember every single thing that you said, you need to make sure that you make forefront and prominent what they most need to hear, not every minor little detail. Here's a quote from Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, or Anfo as his Aussie mates probably call him. "You know you have reached perfection in design, not when you have nothing more to add, but when you have nothing more to take away." Now that's, when we think about our sermons, it's not a case of have I got and addressed every single minor detail of the Bible passage, but have I taken out the things that don't need to be there in such a way that what is up front, what is clear, is what needs to be heard by my listeners. Now, this has become a real challenge for me at the moment. As you know, I'm preaching through the book of Exodus, and sometimes we're preaching through 3, 4, and eventually we'll get to sermons that are covering 7 chapters of the book. Now, you cannot afford to go into detail of every single thing when you're preaching 7 chapters. It forces you to decide, what do people need to hear? What is the main points that are being communicated? But even when you go through your sermon, you start cutting out, now that doesn't really need to be there, that's a little bit distracting, you still haven't finished that process of culling. It will continue to go on through while you're rehearsing, before you preach, and even after your preach. But when you're talking about writing your notes that you're going to rehearse from and you're also going to preach from, I'll just give you a couple of things that I personally do that I find it makes it easier to work with my notes. Firstly, I tend to use 16-point font. If I'm printing it, that seems to be a good size, so that when I'm looking at it from a distance, it's sitting down there on the lectern, I can see it clearly, I don't need to strain, I don't need to look closer, it is very clear and prominent. I also double space it, so it's clearly spaced out. I also have sort of color things, like I'll have a different color for a heading so I can see clearly how things are divided up. I'll have a different color for things that need to go, press a button on the PowerPoint to click on to the next thing. You can need to do whatever you need to do to make your sermon notes serve you well while you're preaching. That's what I do. You may find other things work better, but I find that making a big font, spacing it out and having difference of color so you can see how the page is split up in different ways, it's much easier, I find, to find where I'm up to if I've gone away from the notes and need to come back and look back to them. But even still, you've gone through, you've cut things out that don't need to be in there, you are not ready to stand up and preach a sermon. Just because you have a full set of sermon notes now that you think you've removed everything, it doesn't need to be in there, you are not ready to preach a sermon. You must rehearse and practice your sermon. You don't want your first run to be in the pulpit on a Sunday morning or wherever it is that you're presenting your Bible talk. You want to have rehearsed it, you want to be familiar with your notes so that you are not bound to them. But also too, because you have written things down in writing and you are presenting in an oral format, as you go through and you try and preach from these notes, you'll notice some other things which need to change. But there's two reasons why I'm going to say you need to practice in advance. The first thing is, by practicing audibly, you will find elements of your notes that you need to change because they don't flow as well audibly as you thought they had as you'd written them down. The second thing is to do with neurology. Say, for example, if you were to run through your sermon twice before you preach it, you could either do one the night before and one on the morning, or you could do 2 on the morning before the sermon. Now, I would suggest you do more than 2, but just for the purpose of simplicity in the illustration, our brains, as we sleep at night, do not go to sleep. They actively lock things away. So the person who's done one rehearsal, one the night beforehand and one in the morning, will be far more familiar with their notes than the person who has looked at it and run through it twice on the morning of the sermon. If you're prepared and organized enough that you can have consecutive days where you are running through your sermon, the better that is going to be locked into your mind as it stores into your memory overnight, and the better prepared you're going to be to engage with your people and not be so confined to your notes. Now, when it comes to rehearsing a sermon, you need to do it audibly, because that's what you're going to do. You want to create an environment which is as close to the actual event as possible. I don't say you have to do things at full volume, but it does help to do them audibly so you're comfortable that what you have as your notes in front of you serves as a useful helper to help you to communicate in an oral manner. Here's a couple of things that I suggest about making your environment helpful in your preparation and as you're rehearsing your sermon. You want to try and make it as close to the real thing as possible. So if you are preaching from printed notes, then print it out and preach from those notes so you know that what you're practicing with is exactly what you'll be using in the pulpit. Same thing if you're using an electronic device. Practice your preaching from that electronic device so you know that the fonts are all the right size, it's clear, you know how to work it, and everything is working well. Secondly, I would say put your notes at a similar distance as to what they will be when you are preaching. So if you're familiar with where you're going to be and what your notes are going to be sitting on, then as you are rehearsing, put them somewhere that sort of similar distance so you are confident that you can see clearly where you are going. Now, even though you're going to be most likely practicing in an empty room, which I guarantee you will feel extremely awkward preaching to an empty room, just like this does preaching and teaching things to a camera in an empty room, but what I will encourage you to do is that you don't want to be tied to your notes. So as you're practicing, don't spend all your time looking at your notes. Your goal is to be engaging with the people who will be there present while you are preaching. So look around the room while you're rehearsing so you are confident that you can do the same thing when you are presenting in front of people. Another thing to consider is where you are going to be presenting your message. Is it somewhere where you're using a microphone that's on a stand where you are confined to the pulpit? If so, while you are practicing and rehearsing your sermon, do it in such a way that you are staying at the same place so that you're ready to do the same thing when you do it actually in front of people. However, if you are presenting in somewhere that might have a wireless microphone or you don't have a microphone at all, if you feel comfortable to move around and you plan on moving around, then do the same thing during your preparation. That being said, if you're somewhere where you are able to move around and you really don't feel comfortable, don't, because you will look awkward and that will actually put people off and they won't be able to listen to you. And lastly, if you're really, really keen, I would say get your phone out or something like that and record your sermon. Because sometimes we're really harsh critics of ourselves and we presume that what we've just produced is terrible. And then when we listen to it, we decide it's actually not so bad. So I don't do this regularly now. I certainly quite often will listen to a sermon after it's been preached. But early days, there is a very good case for listening to it, even as you rehearse, so you've got an idea what it's going to sound like to your hearers. And again, that may cause you to make a few more changes to your notes. So when you're rehearsing, you're going through things audibly, what are some things to look for that might indicate you should go back and change your notes? Here are some things that I regularly come across that I go back and change my notes as a result of it. If you find that there's a certain place in your sermon where it just doesn't feel like it flows well, every time you get to it, it just kind of doesn't seem like it connects to what came beforehand and what's coming afterwards, then go back and modify your notes so that it does flow well. Secondly, if you find there's a particular point as you're rehearsing, running through it, that you drift off a little bit, you find it's a little bit disinteresting, I can guarantee if you find it a little bit disinteresting and it's your sermon and you're doing it, your hearers will be bored to snores. Go back. Usually it means you need to take something out or at least spice it up, but usually it means take some material out. That's a good reason to go back and modify your notes. A third thing which causes me to go back while I'm rehearsing, to go back and change my notes, is if I keep getting to a particular point where I get confused, I look down at my notes, I'm not quite too sure what it means, go back. Reword it in such a way so that it is clear, so that when you look down on it, you know exactly where it is you want to go and the point that you're trying to make. This applies very much to those who don't write their sermons out in full and who write things as point form. If your points aren't clearly indicating and directing you where you need to go, then go back and make them so they do. This last thing is not so much of a sermon notes altering thing, but I would recommend every time that you rehearse your sermon to record the length of time it takes to do. You'll find that they're reasonably similar. particularly if you've got full text notes, you'll find they're very similar. But take note and record how long your sermons take. Now, this is particularly important if you are preaching somewhere else and you ask them, and you should ask them if you're preaching somewhere else, how long have I got? If you find that you're well beyond the limit that's been set by you, you are going to need to go back to your notes and refine them in such a way so that you can do the right thing by the people who've invited you to preach at their church. You may need to take things out. You might even get to a point where you think you've taken everything out that doesn't need to be in there and you're still over length. Then you just might need to think about, how can I communicate more concisely the material that I already have? Okay, so now that you've been in the habit of running through your sermon and you've made some necessary changes because you've noticed things that didn't flow, or you just needed to reduce it down for time or whatever it was, now the question comes down, is all the preacher needs is a set of notes and his voice? And people will have very strong and different opinions on this. Do we just speak, or do we need other aids to help communicate our message? And the simple answer to that question is no, you do not need anything other than your notes, and that may be something not necessary depending on your speaking skills, and your voice. Now, if you look back through history, some of the most predominant Christians would have had no other option other than their notes and their voice. Or if you want to go all the way back, Jesus didn't even have notes. So these things are not essential to achieve the goals of preaching, because we've seen some very powerful preaching ministries by people who use nothing else other than their notes and their voice. That being said, there is nothing else that is needed, but there are other things that we have available to us that could be, I won't say that will be, that could be of assistance in communicating our message. But I need to preface that with a warning that each one of these things have advantages and disadvantages. If you use them well, they can serve to benefit the purpose of your sermon. If they're used poorly, they can greatly take away from your sermon. But one thing I will say is, never make your sermon dependent upon any of these things. In every one of these things, if your sermon falls apart, if they don't work or they don't happen, then you have not written your sermon well. Whether it's a technical thing, where it could be an issue of electricity, having a blackout, or just technology not working, if you're dependent upon it and it doesn't happen, you don't want to be in that position where you're so dependent upon it and you don't have it. Same applies to all of these things we're going to look at. If your sermon depends on them and those things aren't available on the day, you don't want your sermon to fall apart. So prepare a message that doesn't depend upon these things. The first one, and a very commonly used one, is PowerPoint or some other presentation software for presenting things up on a big screen so that everybody can see. These are starting to get quite used commonly in terms of preaching. They can be used in a way that is helpful. They can be used in a way which is very much not helpful. One way in which they are particularly helpful is if you want to show your entire audience an image. You know, the old saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. Sometimes by putting an image up on the screen that illustrates what you're going to talk about, or a map that shows where these things are happening in the world in which we live, or a significant quote from someone relating to the passage, these things can be helpful to have them up on the screen for everybody to see. But PowerPoint can be overused. As a general principle, the more things you place on the screen, the more people will be engaged with a screen and not engaged with a preacher. So you actually want to minimize what you place up onto the screen. We've all been to lectures or even to sermons where someone has got every single point of their sermon coming up one by one on their screen, and you spend the entire time listening to the sermon looking at the screen. That is not helpful at all. It's actually a distraction from the purpose that you're aiming for. Likewise, you don't want to put every single Bible verse you refer to up on the screen. People should have a Bible in front of them. You want to encourage them to engage with their Bible. Now, if you're doing a sermon where you're preaching through a particular passage, it may be helpful to put any Bible verses you refer to that aren't in the passage that you're specifically looking at. Because if you're just making a casual side reference to them, it will take people a long time to flip to it. And by the time they've flipped to it, you've read it and they've missed it. So on those occasions, then it may be useful to put those up on the screen. Pictures are helpful, as I said, and they paint a picture of 1,000 words. They can be useful. Video is a very different matter, and we'll have a look at that one now. Now, there's a number of complex issues when it comes to use of video, clips from movies, clips from TV shows. And the first one is copyright. It's actually a breach of copyright, at least in Australia. Check if you're not within Australia, check to see what the limitations are, to present even part of a copyrighted film or television show in front of a group audience such as a church. Unless your church has a specific video license allowing them to do it. Within Australia, CCLI has a video license that covers particular studios who produce different films and things, and if you have that license, then you are free to use those things. But do check into that. Do not just presume that you can use something from a movie or for a TV show. Even if the church has a video license that permits you to do that, make sure you source your video material legally and ethically. That means do not put up a clip that you've downloaded illegally off the internet or that somebody else has illegally placed onto YouTube. You want to set a good example in all of these things. Also, video clips don't have to be in a sermon. I think I've use them maybe 3 or 4 times in my 7 years of preaching ministry. Don't think you have to put one in just to feel cool and relevant. You love Star Wars, so you try to find some way to make Star Wars fit in every week. But if you are going to use a clip, here's a couple of suggestions that I would say. Firstly, never ever use something that is inappropriate, dishonoring to God, no matter what the circumstances. Now remember, you may have a large spectrum of people in the congregation who are there, a big spectrum of ages, big spectrum of cultures, and I can tell you now from my own personal experience, you do not want an angry mum who's complaining that you have just put before their kids' eyes something they didn't want their kid to see. Now, this next one is my personal opinion. You may hold a very different view on this one, but this is my opinion with regards to clips from movies and from TV shows. My guiding principle is this, that I would not use a clip from a movie or TV show that I would not wholeheartedly commend the entirety of that movie or TV show to the congregation. Now, some people will think, as long as the clip or the illustration itself is good, clean, family fun, it's fine. The reason why I say I don't like using anything from a film or a TV show that I couldn't wholeheartedly commend is that if it's a good illustration that people have responded to, they're going to want to see how that little clip that they've just seen fits into the larger context of the whole movie or the whole TV show. And if that is something that is dishonoring and causing them to do the wrong thing before God, who is the one who has led them and created that desire to go and see that whole thing? It is the preacher who has put that clip before them. So that's my personal view. I know people have a very different view on that one. They would just say as long as the bit you see is appropriate. I think there are some concerns in showing part of a movie or a TV show if the whole big picture is not something you want to commend to your people. The next thing is use of a song or a musical item. I'd say this isn't something you want to use on a regular basis, but there's something about music and song that affects us in a way in which speaking never will. It has something deep and profound about the use of a song. Now, where I would tend to use these most, and I probably have only used probably less than 10 times in the 7 years of ministry, is if there is a song which really encapsulates that main point of the passage and communicates it in such a way that will draw a good godly response from your people. Now, normally I would use those as after the sermon has been finished to reinforce what has already been said. There's a couple of things I would say to think about in doing that. One is you want it to be done well. The last thing you want it to be is by someone who really can't sing, who's got a wonderful heart, but it actually puts people off the message and just has them giggling at them. And the other thing is the opposite end of that is you don't want to create such performance that people are so wrapped up and enamored in the performance that they don't hear the purpose for which you put it in there. They don't actually see the purpose or the main point that you're trying to get across being communicated. So that's how I would use them. I would use them at the end of the sermon to reinforce a point. I wouldn't use it regularly. More often than not, I've used it around Easter and Christmas time. Elements of the gospel which are very well known to people to maybe reinvigorate or help them to appreciate again something that they've heard over and over again. Drama, I've never used. I'm not a huge dramatic kind of person. I don't have an issue with the use of drama. If I was ever going to use it, I would probably use it earlier in the service to kind of give people sort of an expectation of what is to come. I'm certainly no authority on saying what would or shouldn't be done on that particular one. Just coming back to illustrations, because it kind of fits into what we're talking about here, things that serve to communicate your message. Everyone loves a good illustration, but you can overdo it. We've all sat through sermons that might be 70% fascinating, engaging stories with a little bit of Bible verses thrown in there, a bit of Jesus thrown in there on top of that. My personal opinion would be that at most you would want to have two larger illustrations or story. At most you might just have one, like something that takes a bit of time to explain, to draw people in. I wouldn't have more than two in a sermon normally, but you may have multiple little bite-size illustrations. Now, by bite-size, I mean something by way of a comparison to an everyday event that you might talk about in one or two sentences. Like, say, for example, if you're talking about how the Bible is a lamp to my feet, you might just talk about the experience of going into a dark room with a torch and how it lights up the entire room so you know where you're going. Not a long, extended, detailed story. But while illustrations can be great, they can be memorable. Remember what their role is. Their role is to illustrate a point that is already in the Bible passage. If people go away and they're fascinated, they remember your illustration, but they can't remember what it was you were illustrating with your story, then you haven't used an illustration well. We now come to the very last point, speaking about writing your sermon. This is the final revisions to your notes that'll happen both before you preach and after you preach. It's very possible that every single time that you've rehearsed, you've run through your sermon, you've changed something about the wording, whether it is to make it flow smoothly or whether it's just to make it clearer in the wordings that you have there so that you are prompted in a way and directed as to what it is that you want to say. The whole go of refining your sermon notes is so that they help serve you better while you are preaching there in the pulpit. But once you've run through it once, once you've rehearsed your sermon once, you'll find that your sermon goes through your mind throughout the day and other little thoughts will come to you. We've talked about this as being the unplanned source. Do make sure you make note of those things. You never know when they are something that God has given you that will address a particular person who is there, who's going to hear your sermon. I said before, test them in light of Scripture. If they've got nothing to do with what God has already made known in Scripture, throw them out. Don't consider them at all. But if they are in line with what God has already revealed in His Word, do write them down. If that means going to bed with a notepad and a pen next to you so that you can write them down, do that. I've often sent myself a scheduled text message at night. I've had an idea lying in bed. I've got the phone underneath the cover so I don't wake Sarah. Send myself a scheduled message so it sends it to me the next morning so I can remember to add it to my sermons. Don't forget these things. I've had so many times where I thought, that's a fantastic point. I'm going to remember that in the morning. And I haven't done that. I now tend to preach from my tablet. But back in the days when I used to print things out and preach from a printed form, even on the morning as I'm running through it again for those last couple of times, I will still have things that I'm scribbling, crossing things out, adding little things in there. Make sure after you've preached and you've got some time, you go back and you make those refinements to the document on your computer as well. And likewise, while you are preaching, you'll find sometimes that the Spirit will lead you to linger on something a little bit more, or you might even take a little direction or angle of something that was never in your notes or in your preparation. And if you found that to be something effective, not just something you've just done because you're tired and you've gone on a tangent, then if it's something that is useful and effective, do make sure that you go back and you add those things into your notes. Likewise, after you finish preaching, sometimes people will give you feedback about your sermon. Particularly if people ask you questions about something and they've actually misunderstood what you've said, do see that as a good opportunity to think, potentially I have not communicated that point clearly. Go back, think about how can I reword this section of my notes so that it won't be open to misunderstanding and it will better serve my hearers in the future. Now, I've said just a moment ago, I preach now using my tablet. And I was really reluctant to do that. I was always a printed notes man. And the time I came up for the job interview here at Eastgate, I had two copies of printed notes. I had it on a tablet and I had it on my phone. That's how paranoid I was of losing things. Even today, when I preach from my tablet, I still also have a copy on my phone, not because I like preaching from my phone. In fact, I think it actually looks bad in churches when people are doing Bible readings or preaching from a phone. It just looks unprofessionally, in my opinion. But I have it there as a backup on my phone so that if the tablet fails, things don't work out, I've got something that I can look back to. So there you are. You've written a sermon from start to finish. You've refined it as you've rehearsed. You've refined it in the morning as you're leading up to presenting your sermon. You're refining it again even after you've preached the sermon based on people's feedback and just things that may have come out of the sermon at the time. So when you're writing a sermon, these are the things that we've looked at in this session to keep in mind. Make a decision. Is it going to serve you best to write your manuscript in full, or is it going to serve you best to write in point form? And only time and experience will determine what's best for you with that regard. Always remember, when you're writing a sermon, you're writing something that you are going to do in front of an audience. So there are, it's an audible form of communication, but it's also visual. You need to make notes and write in such a way that is conducive to an oral presentation. Thirdly, you need to not just presume that Christians will naturally want to engage with the Word of God, but you must prepare in such a way to demand their attention and draw them in to your sermon. Fourth, you need to be willing to cut things out, go through, see what doesn't need to be there, so that the main point is right up front and there's not unnecessary things within your sermon. With rehearsing your sermon, rehearse it in an environment as close to the real thing as possible, using the same type of notes you're going to be using, the same type of distance, practicing looking around as though you have people there so that you know that you are confident that your notes serve you well to present well and that you are not dependent upon looking at them in order to communicate your message. We talked about other things that may assist you in your sermon and your presentation. Remembering that, do not make your sermon dependent upon them, as though your sermon will fall apart if they fail or someone can't come or you've got a blackout, you've got no electricity. You may use them, but use them knowing that they have advantages and disadvantages. And think about final revisions, the things that you write on the morning, the things you may write and have feedback from after your sermon. Make sure that goes into your notes and so they form one cohesive sermon. In our next session, we're going to be looking at particular notes for delivering your sermon. The day has come to actually deliver that sermon. Please read from our book in Gospel Centered Preaching, pages 131 to page 140, and look forward to seeing you then.